Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning, Jason. And allow me to add my happy Mother's Day to all the other happy Mother's Day. I got to be honest with you, that video toyed with my emotions a little bit. I don't know if it toyed with any of y'all's, but maybe not in the way that you expect. When the first guy came on, and it's obvious that he's about 39 years old, and his mom is still helping him with his taxes, I thought we were headed towards more of a like mockumentary. And then I realized, oh no, this is serious. So I was back and forth. We don't typically do a Mother's Day message or a Father's Day message here at Fellowship Greenville. I don't know if you know that or not. And it's not because we're against them. We know a lot of churches do that. But typically we're working through a book of the Bible or whatever. And so whatever book of the Bible in, we'll mention whether or not the people we're studying had moms, which they probably did, and or dads. But we do like to acknowledge it, and so I'm thankful for the team and how creative they are. I want to take this opportunity. My mom and dad go to church in Spartanburg. They live in Spartanburg. They go to church in Spartanburg. But on Sundays that I teach in the afternoon or in the evening, they'll tune in online. And so I just wanted to say, if you guys don't mind, happy Mother's Day to my mom online. So mom, thanks for tuning in today, and I want to tell you you're a great mom, and a very happy Mother's Day to you. When I was coming in today, someone asked me if I was going to tell a story about my mom, like the story I told about my dad last Father's Day, which included him taking a handgun, walking into the woods, and about 45 minutes later returning with my stolen bicycle. Now, it's a fantastic story. If you've joined us since then, you can go back last Father's Day. You can listen to the whole thing, how it played out. But I want to say thanks for being the kind of mom who doesn't have a handgun and go off into the woods and return with my bicycle. Although if that's the kind of mom you are, good on you, all right? It's all kind of moms out there doing what they do. So can I give a mini Mother's Day message even though we don't do Mother's Day messages? Here's a mini Mother's Day message. Because I was just thinking about it in regards to my mom, but also my wife, and she's a wonderful mom to our two girls. And they were here at the 9 o'clock. They're usually at the 11 o'clock, but they came to the 9 o'clock today because my oldest daughter leaves today to go be a camp counselor for an entire summer at Woodlands Camp. And she's excited about that, but I'm not sure about having all, there's 150 counselors showing up today from 14 different states. And I'm not sure about having all of them arrive on Mother's Day, but I'll talk to the camp director about it. He's a friend, I'll check in. So they were here at the 9 o'clock. But one of the things that I have regularly come back to in regards to my wife and the mother that she is wanting to be a part of reminding her that she is a daughter of the King, constantly reminding our daughters, who are also daughters of the King, about the joy and sufficiency of being a daughter of the King. And that really is the role of parenting, isn't it? Whether you have sons or daughters. Like if you're here today and you have a relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, you are a son or a daughter of the King. And some of us have been given the opportunity to steward these other little lives that grow up into bigger lives. And what we desire is to live a life that shows them that there is joy and sufficiency in being a daughter or son of the King. And some of those things never change no matter how old your kids are. Your position with Jesus never changes. You'll never not be a daughter or son of the King if you are a daughter or son of the King. And no matter how old your kid gets, you're going to continue, Lord willing, to model for them the joy and the sufficiency of being a son or a daughter of the King as you pray that they would find their joy and sufficiency there as well. So that's your Mother's Day / Father's Day / parent seminar and all the things rolled into one. I am happy to have the opportunity to worship with all of you today. If we've never met, my name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here at Fellowship Greenville. And if you are a guest, we know we have guests with us like every week. We want to invite you to do two things. The first is stop by guest services. It's out in the commons. And after we worship today, we have some folks there. They're super friendly. We only let friendly people work there. And so stop by. They would love to answer any questions that you might have about Fellowship Greenville. They have a free gift for you. The second thing I want to invite you to do is join us next Sunday morning, May the 19th. It's actually at 10:30. So you could come to the 9 o'clock if you're here today at the 11. And then head on upstairs. We have a little thing called Starting Point. It is an opportunity for us to get to know you a little bit better and hear some of your story, for you to get to know us a little bit better and hear some of our story. So you can sign up at Next Steps, also out in the Commons today. You can sign up online. You can use the QR code and seat in front of you to get that information, but we would absolutely love to see you there. And if you are a regular, hi, hello, hello, Odd 2, hello, everybody else online, not just my mom. Really glad that you're here today and everybody here in Odd 1. Hey, we just concluded our winter spring study through 2 Samuel, looking at the life of David. And sometime in the next year or so, we're gonna go back for part 3 of our royalty series to look at the life of Solomon. I'm already excited about that. We've heard so many encouraging and positive comments about the study through 2 Samuel that we did for the last 13 or 14 weeks. And in 2 weeks, we're gonna kick off our summer study, get ready for it, in Revelation. That's right, nothing says summertime like a good study of the end times. Is that our tagline? Are we doing that one? I wasn't in the creative meeting, but if y'all wanna use it, you can. In the meantime, we have 2 weeks here today and next Sunday to talk about something that we do talk about each year. And it's had a few different titles and names through the years. It's been known as Outreach Sunday. It's been known as Mission Sunday. It's been known as Missional Impact Sunday. But as we continue to move in the direction we've been headed over the past couple of years, and as our church has grown and we begin to focus more intently on multiplication and expansion and all that goes with it, this Sunday, next Sunday, we're just calling it Gospel Expansion Sundays. And we have some very exciting things to share with you. I would say next week in particular. Next Sunday is one of my favorite Sundays of the year, so I hope that you can be here. We'll be praying over our folks from Fellowship Greenville that are headed out to serve on mission trips this summer. And we're gonna be sharing some stories of those in our midst that are living with gospel intentionality in their circles of influence. And we have so many, like it's a lot of people getting baptized. We're gonna be celebrating that 23 kids and teens were baptized last Sunday at our Next Gen baptism service, which is awesome. So hopefully you can join us next week too. When I came back on the team here at Fellowship Greenville about 3 years ago now, we determined that we would take a few Sundays each year, like I said a few moments ago, usually between series where we're teaching through a book of the Bible or a larger section of scripture, but that we would take a Sunday or two and that we would remind one another about what we're about as a church family. And this is a great time of year, I think, to actually do this, and here's why. It's spring and soon to be summer, and people are all out and about in your neighborhood, and your kids are playing baseball or softball or soccer or swim team 17 nights a week between practice and games. Some of us are golfing a bit more because the days are a bit longer. We're out working in the yard, or for some of you, you're standing outside in your yard watching other people work in your yard. Dare to dream. Don't give up on that dream. If you go, I can't wait to stand in my yard and watch somebody else work in my yard. That's the reason I'm asking the Lord to let me keep going here on this earth. You might be wondering, well, what does that have to do with what we're about as a church family? See, that's why we need to keep revisiting what we're about as a church family. We like to regularly remind each other that we, this church family, Fellowship Greenville, exists to reintroduce people to Jesus and the life that he offers. That's what we've been about for a really, 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 really long time. And this family, this fairly regular reminder of what we're about as a church family is important for a couple of reasons. One is we constantly have new people joining our church family. Yeah, we have guests and we love that, but we also have people regularly saying, this is my place, this is my church family. Awesome. So glad to have you. This church family is about reintroducing people to Jesus and the life that he offers. And secondly, while we are about making much of Jesus when we gather together, the truth is the life-changing hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, well, it actually goes with you and with you and with you and with you and with you. And with all y'all. Everywhere that God wants the life-transforming message of the gospel to go, it goes. So when we come together here, I love it. It is a celebration of what God has been doing in and through my life as I have hopefully walked in step with the Spirit over the past 24/7. So all of this out and about living your life, interacting with people in all the spaces that you interact with people, it is an incredible opportunity as you walk with Jesus for the people that you're walking with to see how Jesus changes all of life. Think about it with me if you would. My proximity to a life changed by Jesus is central to how I came to know Jesus. Is that not true for so many of you? Your proximity, if you have a relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, your proximity to a life that is being transformed by Jesus was a central piece to you actually coming to walk with Jesus. Who were you close to that knew and walked with Jesus, and watching their life and having conversations with them about life led you to coming to know Jesus? Mom, if you're still watching online and you haven't turned it off yet because some of my bad jokes, you're one of those people for me. You and Dad, the two most instrumental people in my life when I look back. As you look around or look back over your life, who have you been close to that because you walk with Jesus, they have had the opportunity to see how Jesus changes all of life, and now they walk with Jesus? Maybe that is your spouse. Incredible. Maybe that is your child. No greater joy. Maybe it was a child that's now a teen. Maybe it's a teen that's now an adult. But not just within your nuclear family, where else? Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a classmate, maybe it's a teammate. Maybe it's someone that you interacted with in a small moment in time, because that also happens. And they say, I want to follow Jesus because of a small interaction with you, a life being transformed by Jesus, because God is still redeeming people to himself. Or I can say it this way, we have been given another day on this planet to either come to know Jesus, or if we do know and walk with Jesus, to make much of Jesus, that others might come to know Jesus and walk with Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I know about me. Life is busy, and life is full, and life is hard, and life is difficult, and at times, life is incredibly focused on me. So we, the church, we need the reminder of our call to be the church, and we need the reminder that our individual stories of grace playing out in this moment in time in human history is such a key piece in God's grand story of redemption. I need the reminder to look up and to look out and see what God sees, to have a heart that he has for his creation, to be reminded of why another day and my place in all of that. And if you realize that the scriptures really are a story of God's incredible mission of redemption, well, you will see it page after page after page after page. Years ago now, I shared this quote with you. It works well again today. Read your Bible as the missional story of the missional God forming a missional people to live missional lives. And when I say the word mission, here's what I mean. God's redeeming people to himself. And the plan to accomplish his mission of redemption is the church, Big C Church. It's us. It's why I love the book of Acts. It's all about the expansion of the good news of Jesus Christ. Gospel expansion, we use those words around here. That's not some new term. We didn't come up with something. It's not trying to be cool, hip, irrelevant, because it's not cool, hip, irrelevant. It's been around. You read through Acts, there is this gospel expansion, this going mandate from Jesus. A popular verse that you might recall if you've been in or around the church, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Hey friends, that's not just a cool little verse. It's not something that just needs to pop up at missions conferences. These guys actually believe what Jesus said. Go home and Google where all of the disciples died. Where were they going? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The gospel, the life-transforming message and hope of what it is that God has done for you and I through Jesus Christ, goes everywhere that God wants it to go every day, because it goes in you if you're a follower of Jesus, and it goes in me. I have called you into a relationship with me, and now you will be my representation in the world. Not to be right, not to be better, not to be self-righteous, not to be separatist, not to be legalist, not to be fundamentalist, not to be passive, not to be critical, not to be all spiritual paths are equal, but to be my representation, which means you're walking with me, and the beauty and the hope of the gospel is not only saving you, it's transforming you, and your transforming life shows those that you walk with what walking with me looks like, and that they too can walk with me. Do you believe it? Not just do you believe it, are we living it? How do you see your place wherever your place is? How do you view those that you do life with, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, your classmates? If you have your Bibles, would you open them this morning actually to the book of Acts? Chapter 17, Acts chapter 17. And I just want to read a little bit more and talk a little bit more about the gospel expanding and God's plan all along for the church to be the church, and it's all part of his brilliant design. And this is what it says in verse 16 of Acts 17. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. We'll hit pause there for a second. I know we aren't teaching through this book currently of the Bible, so I want to give a little bit of context. I've had the opportunity to teach through it before. We've taught through it here, I believe, in the past at Fellowship Greenville. I think we will again in the future, but Paul was waiting on a couple of his buddies to catch up with him, Timothy and Silas. He was waiting on them to get to Athens after they had all been together in Berea. You can read about that earlier there in Acts 17. That time in Berea had ended, in a very common way, actually, for Paul. And by that, I mean the time in Berea ended with Paul fleeing for his life. So he took off a little sooner so that he wouldn't die. And so he's in Athens, and he's waiting for his buddies to show up. And while he's in Athens hanging out, he's walking the streets of Athens. Maybe he's at the coffee shop. Maybe he's strolling in the park, you know, catching his breath from another near-death experience for making much of Jesus. Which, don't let that be lost on you. I pray that it would give you some sense of boldness if you are a little bit timid about talking about Jesus. What would it look like to flee a town talking about Jesus, to show up in the next town and start talking with people about Jesus? Isn't that the reason you had to run to begin with? It is the reason he had to run to begin with. And as he's walking around, he observes the brokenness of the place where he is walking. We're told that he sees the idolatry of Athens. And the brokenness of the city of Athens was far more than that there were just idols. It's everything that goes along with the idols: temple prostitution and lots of other corruption. But what Paul understood was that there was a root problem of the idolatry, that the hearts of the people in the city were caught up in a belief of a false god, and so, of course, all of their values will be corrupt. right? Shouldn't be too shocking. I'm not sure how much you think about it, but it's no different today. Everywhere there are people, there is brokenness, because apart from Jesus, we're all broken. So sin will show up in many different ways wherever there are people. But in Athens, this is one of the ways of how sin, how the sin of this particular place, of this particular people, revealed itself. And it provoked Paul, the word used here, to the point of actually saying something or doing something about it. Why? Because I believe Paul knows in this moment in time that the gospel goes in him, and the God had given him another day. I survived Berea. I've been given another day. So what am I gonna do? I'm gonna make much of Jesus in Athens. Why? Because that's where I am. It's my place in this season. Another day to share and show how Jesus and the gospel changes all of life. It's like these guys actually believed what Jesus said in Acts 1:8 and with the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded you. And the temptation is to read through something, and some of you maybe are familiar with the story in Acts, maybe familiar with Acts 1:8, you're familiar with the Great Commission. It's easy to go, yeah, I know that. But I wrote down a few questions. And this is how I wrote it. This is for me this week as I was studying. If it's applicable for you, that's awesome. Fellowship Greenville. Do the ripple effects of sin, do the lies that are clung to by the people in our city move you or stir you to gospel action? Fellowship Greenville, what are the idols of Greenville, South Carolina? Let's get more specific. What are the idols of the people in your neighborhood? What are the idols of your coworkers? What are the idols of your classmates? Not in a you are judging them way, but also not in a you are guessing what they might be way, but because you see, because you have been intentional and loving and walking with them, looking for it so that you can speak to the emptiness of what it is that they are looking to fulfill them in a way that was never meant to fulfill them. Do you know those things? Because the Lord has given you another day, if you know him, to make much of him, another day that they might come to know him. Are you living with this kind of intentionality, or was this kind of thought just for the early church? Or maybe have we allowed ourselves to become desensitized to it? Quick to criticize it. Use it as a justification to make ourselves feel better about us compared to them. Do not be surprised if you live a life constantly appalled by the brokenness all around you when broken people don't want to come to you and talk to you about their brokenness. Tim Keller said it this way, much more eloquently than I: it is impossible to understand a culture without discerning its idols. So Paul was intent on saying or doing something, but it's so great because the doing and the saying something, he actually did it in a very respectful way, which would be a great thing for a lot of people to learn. Look back at verse 17. It says this. It says, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Hold up. So do you see his response? Because of his concern, he was stirred to speak to people that would listen in many different forums, which we'll look at in just a second. Now, you might be different than Paul. Like, your personality might be a little different. Your giftedness might be a little different. And that's an okay thing. But it is worth noting all the places that Paul is intentional with the gospel. It says here he begins in the place that would be most open to him to talk about the gospel. It's where he had the greatest access, the synagogue. He would have readily been invited to speak there. So he speaks to his people, the people of his heritage, of his cultural background. When you talk about the gospel goes, and I've been doing it for a long time, you want to come back to what people might be thinking in their mind. And this text actually is so great about that, because you could hear someone talking about this and go, I know, I gotta get out there. I just gotta get out there and be a little more intentional. what Paul shows us here is he begins with where he's already accepted and has relational capital. Where are you already accepted and have relational capital? Is being intentional with your neighbors less than being intentional with your family under your roof when it comes to gospel transformation? No. If you are a mom here today on this Mother's Day and you feel like every day is just holding on to kids, trying to make it to nap time, being intentional with the gospel in that space is not a less than thing. Paul begins where he has the relational capital. If this is your church and you're plugged in here, do you know what you have here? You have relational capital. What do you do with that relational capital? You remind people of the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As other people join us, we remind them of the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there, and that is interesting. We read here in verse 17, he basically also, he goes to the streets, he goes to the marketplace where he would have possibly been selling his tents. He was a tent maker. You do know that about Paul. If you study the New Testament, he was selling tents. His LinkedIn profile actually said apostle/tent maker. That's a true story. I got a request from him. I just found it in my junk email. Anyway, just a little levity. The point being this, in the synagogue or in the marketplace, he was doing the same thing. He was making much of Jesus. Look at verse 18. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching, there it is, Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing some news. Ah, man, does that not translate into 2024. The Areopagus, yeah, Mars Hill, as it's translated, is a famous location where the philosophers of Greece, they would go to introduce and debate ideas. And what I love about this is Paul didn't invite himself. He didn't march right up there to influence the influencers, as is often the strategy. He just begins where he was, the synagogue, and then where he's going, the marketplace. And the people then come up and they start asking questions. And it's interesting, as he's faithful in the places that the Lord has put him to make much of Jesus, doors continue to open for him to talk about Jesus. It wasn't a strategy for him to speak to the movers and the shakers of the day up on Mars Hill. He was faithful to proclaim the gospel where he was. What was he proclaiming? Jesus and the resurrection. That's what he was talking about. And I would just say to you today, I don't know, big church, I don't know where you are in this season of life, but do you believe that God actually has you there no matter the season on purpose, because he is with you there in that season no matter where you are? And the purpose in being there is to make much of Jesus. Do you believe that your stories of grace, the really hard parts, is a part of the story that God would like to use in other people's life through you. Yeah. It's one of the reasons I love stepping into a place like Reengage, where people are working through some stuff. And you know who's working through the working with the people who are working through the stuff? People who have worked through stuff. What is that? That is a grace story intersecting other people's lives to make much of Jesus in the gospel. He'll use it all because he's sovereign over it all and he's with you in it all. So it doesn't matter where, the mission is the same. For Paul, that's the synagogue, it's the marketplace, it's Mars Hill with the philosophers of the day. And this is what he says when he gets there. Look at verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown. This I proclaim to you." Verse 24. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being," or even some of your own poets have said, "for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. Times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him," that man, "from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' And so Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Now, as a pastor who regularly preaches sermons, I can say, Paul preaches a pretty great sermon here. It's a short sermon. It's 294 words. And some of you wish that our teaching team here at Fellowship Greenville would learn a thing or two from Paul in regards to the length of sermons. It's so great. And I do look forward to preaching through Acts again in the future, because we could spend a lot of time here, time that is deserved. It's packed with so much, but for time's sake today, I'll say this. I know there's Mother's Day luncheon plans. Look at what Paul says. He says this. He says, "I've been looking around and observing you and your way of life and your culture." And then he throws this in. Did you see it? He said, "I see that you are very religious." That's a smooth move by Paul. It's been said that a compliment aimed your way is always interesting to you. And that's what he's doing. And then Paul moves from the familiar to the unfamiliar. What is familiar for them to begin to speak of things of which they might not be familiar? It's a great way to be intentional with people in regards to the gospel. Paul says, "I also found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" Paul says, "I can see that you're searching. Hey, I want to let you know that you won't find what you're looking for in these man-made temples. Hey, you won't find what you're looking for in the midst of your idol worship. You won't find what you're looking for in the midst of your intellectual worship. Because he's not in the gold and he's not in the silver and he's not in the stone and he's not in the art. Because he's not in the imagination of man. Because he's not man-made. No, what you're looking for is found in the righteousness of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and your willingness to repent and follow after Jesus." That's the sermon. And what's the response? Well, the response is the same as a lot of preachers get when they preach a sermon. Some say no thanks. Some begin making fun and mocking. Some say, I want to hear a little bit more about this. Some say, I want to follow Jesus with my life. Why? Because God's calling a people to himself. Your neighbor, your family member, your coworker, your classmates, they are no different than the people of Athens. They are no different than you, me, before we met Jesus, looking at created things to fill a space that only the creator of the created things can actually fill. Do you want to have that conversation with your neighbors? Are you listening? Not preaching. This isn't about going on a street corner and hollering at people. Do you have relational capital with people because you love them, because God loves them, period? And are you being intentional in those spaces to listen to how they're talking about life? Do you ever talk with your neighbor? Does he articulate that he's exhausted from chasing the American dream? Let's not end the gold. Do you sit with a neighbor or a coworker whose marriage is imploding because part of the issue is they've looked to their spouse to be their value and their validation and to tell them they're okay in the world, but that created person was never meant to be that because only the creator of the created things can be that because we're all created things. But do you know? Your classmate that's posting all the time, and your temptation is to make fun of them and go, oh my gosh, can they just cut it out with all the selfies and all the snaps and all the Instas? But do you know for some of those folks at the core, they want the likes because the likes become the validation, but it's not validation because the created things can never give you your value and worth. But are you close enough to have those conversations? Would you know? I have many parts of my job that I love. One of them is this front row seat I often have to seeing people broken over the lostness of the place they do life. The people they do life with, where they live and where they work, where they go to school. These would be the people over time who really actually get excited when we take a Sunday and remind everybody to live with intention, gospel intentionality where the Lord has placed them. I've often found that people who are actually living on mission never get tired of actually talking about living on mission together. Through the years, I've seen it actually just kind of click with people that God has redeemed them and desires for them to share and show how the gospel changes all of life, and they begin to live on purpose, and they do live with what I call gospel intentionality. The reason I love it, I acknowledge it, I love seeing it, is because it's part of my story. And I was a pastor for almost a decade before it even happened. Now, it didn't mean that I didn't love people. It didn't mean I didn't want to walk with people. But I'm here to tell you that when I begin to believe that God actually is so sovereign, that he's put me in the places that he's put me in to make much of him, well, that was a game changer, not just inside a church building, but in the everydayness of my life. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but I'm not here all the time. We go other places. We have other relationships. There are a few common characteristics in people who I see begin to live this way, also a part of my story. If you're a note taker, they're not on the screen. You can jot them down. It's just a couple. Here's the first one. People who live with gospel intentionality, they are men and women of prayer. And here's what I mean by that. They pray for specific people in specific places, not just on a missional impact gospel expansion Sunday, but in the everydayness of their life. They pray for their neighbors by name. As they drive to work, they pray for their coworkers by name. On their way to class, they pray for the people that are sitting to their left, to their right, in front of them, or behind them, because they know God has them there. And some of you have been doing that. If you're honest right now, you go, Jason, I've been praying for a really long time. I'm super discouraged because there's like nothing going on. So maybe today for you, the reminder is our timetable isn't always God's timetable. Keep praying. A prayer that will inconvenience your life is a prayer for your neighbors and your family members and your classmates and your coworkers and your teammates by name, that they would come to know Jesus and that God would use you however he sees fit, that they would come to know Jesus. I'm being super serious right now. You begin to pray that prayer. It's very exciting. You might say it's a little inconvenient. Here's the second thing. They are men and women who desire to listen to the Holy Spirit, which means they are people of the Word, because the primary way the Spirit speaks to us is through the Word. I don't know if maybe you were going, all right, man, this is great. No one's ever really talked to me about how to like be gospel intentionality and live on mission. And what you're coming up with at the end of this whole thing is like be a man or woman of prayer and to be in the Word, to hear from the Spirit through the Word. That's what I got. Yes, that's what I have for you today. And what happens is there really is this sort of awakening of realizing that all of life is spiritual, and no matter where you go, you actually do have the opportunity to make much of Jesus, and he opens up these doors for you to actually be able to step into, kind of like Paul. He wasn't kicking doors down. He was invited into the synagogue, and so he did it, and he's in the marketplace, and so obviously he can do it there, and then he gets invited to talk to the philosophers of the day. So sure, let me talk to you about Jesus and the resurrection. The question is, do you have the relational capital? This isn't an encouragement today for all of you to go do something else. Did you hear me? Let me say that again, talking about trying to answer people's questions in their head. This isn't about going and doing more. Unless you're a monk, you're going places, you have relationships, you're on the move in some way, and the gospel goes in you. Now, here's the deal, really quick. Some of you might hear the Spirit saying today that you actually only desire to be around people just like you, that think just like you, that like what you like, and affirm what you think about all of life. So if that's the case, make sure to tune in and listen to the Holy Spirit if that's what the Holy Spirit is saying. That's fair, but that's the Holy Spirit, not us. But as spring has sprung and summer's around the corner and we're all on the go, I want to lovingly remind you that God's still calling a people to himself, and he longs for you and I, those of us that he's already called to himself, to live as missionaries where he has placed us. So, where has he placed you? What is your actual everyday mission field? What part of this world, this city, this town, your neighborhood are you broken over? Who do you long for God to redeem and you just keep praying about it? Who is close to you but far from God? I recently received a letter that was an incredible encouragement to me, and I wanted to read it to you today to close our time. From my friends Mike and Kathy. Yeah. This is what it says. And this was in relation to something totally unrelated, you know, and it works today. When we moved from Pelham Falls to our current neighborhood in Lyman, everything changed. Over 10 years in Pelham Falls, and we barely knew any of our neighbors, even on our end of the street, the little court that we lived in. 10 years on in our new neighborhood, and we know all of our neighbors, all 30 of our neighbors, a tight, caring community. And it says this, we were intentional. Progress was slow, but I see how God has worked in us and through us, and I look forward to seeing what God will do in the future here. There are currently 6 widows living in their own homes in our neighborhood. They feel safe and know the neighbors are there for them. Mike's ministry is helping them with their needs. He's replaced doors and he's trimmed bushes and he's taken things to the dump and he's driven trailers for mulch and he's repaired irrigation lines. And if he can't do the task at hand, he helps find somebody who can. And then they said this, not all the neighbors know God right now or have trusted Jesus as their Savior. But we are intentionally loving them with the love of God and without judgment. It's that. It's not rocket science. It's not super complicated. It's not adding a to-do list. Where does the Lord have you? Are you there on purpose? Did the Lord know before the foundation of the world that your story of grace would play out exactly where your story of grace is playing out? Or have we minimized the sovereignty of God to feel better about ourselves? To let ourselves off from feeling like we should be intentional in a place? How does the gospel motivate that? Not a, oh, I got to, the pastor said something. I mean, you know what statement jumped out at me? Not all the neighbors know God. Isn't it great that they know that not all the neighbors know God? Not everybody said yes to Jesus yet. Like, they know that not all the neighbors have said yes to Jesus. How cool is that? I'll ask the team in the back to put this verse up one more time as we close our time. A couple of my favorite verses. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And he has determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. And here's why. That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and actually find him. Fellowship Greenville, he has given us another day on this planet that we either find him or show other people where they can find him. So may we be a people who continue to pray for the people in our place, a people who listen to the Holy Spirit through the word, a people who walk in step with the Holy Spirit throughout the day. And may what God has done for us in Jesus Christ be that motivation to step into it. I asked first service a question. I said, do any of you find yourself subconsciously humming the same song on a regular basis? Show of hands if that is you. I was surprised at how many people did in the first service. Yeah, I was trying to tell my wife it's not that odd of a thing, as she recently pointed out to me. But I actually didn't realize the song I was humming, and I've been humming evidently for most of the 24 years of our marriage until recently. And then I walked in today knowing this is what we were going to talk about. And Matt and Johnny and the team had decided we would kick off a part of our service with it. It's Come Thou Fount. I hum it around my home all the time, evidently. And as I was reflecting again this morning, praying before coming in today to preach, I was looking at the words. We didn't actually sing these words today, but I think these are the ones that resonate with me. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. And I don't know how many days he gives me. But if it is true that he has given me a relationship with him because of his kindness and grace through Jesus Christ, well, then why would that not motivate me to be intentional with the life-transforming message that I have been given in the places that I am? Father God, for the men and the women and the students and the kids of Fellowship Greenville, I thank you. For new people who come and continue to truly join our church family, like they're plugging in and serving here and finding community here, I thank you. Even looking around this auditorium, both at the 9 o'clock and the 11 o'clock, I see faces of people I know. And I know that they are being incredibly intentional with their family, their neighbors, like Mike and Kathy, where they go to work every day, and even where their kids are playing ball and they're coaching teams. And I'm just thankful for that. And I just ask that you would continue to add to our number of people here who are thinking and processing and embracing what it looks like to live as a missionary in the places that you have put us for as long as you have us in those places. I thank you for the early church. I thank you that what you're doing still looks so much like what you were doing then with people, and how you're using people and drawing people to yourself. And may this all continue to be for your glory and for your fame. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.